We're going to turn now in our Bibles, if you've got them with you, or your phones or tablets, whatever you've got, open up God's Word, and we're going to be reading together. There we go. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Now, so this is a triumphal entry. This is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to say too much about the crucifixion and the resurrection just yet. We've got two more weeks to look at those things. We know those things are happening, and this is a crowd's response to Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. So Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So that's what we're looking at tonight, the triumphal entry. Now, as I said before, this week and the next 2 weeks, in 2 weeks' time, we really hit the pinnacle of the Easter account. Not just what happened in the lead up to the resurrection, but we see Jesus' resurrection. It's an amazing part. But please don't think you can skip next week because of that. Next week is essentially, if you want to understand why there's a resurrection, the events surrounding that. I'm trying to be vague so that we don't give away too much ahead of time. But when we look at this passage tonight, I'm not sure about you, but there's things I get passionate about. There's some things that I absolutely love. There's some things that I absolutely just look forward to every year. Now, one of those things is State of Origin. But for some of my childhood, as a Queenslander, we endured some dark days. From 2003 to 2005, New South Wales won three consecutive series. Going into 2006, things were not looking very good. Now, I remember at the start of last year, people giving Mitchell Pearce, New South Wales halfback, a hard time about his record at State of Origin level. But going into 2006, Darren Lockyer, one of the icons of Australia, a Queensland legend, had a very similar record to Mitchell Pearce did going into last year. That there were dark days, there was oppression, New South Wales was in control. But in 2006, the year was great. The New South Wales streak was broken. And we know what happened from there. Now, this is some of the guys who broke the streak, broke New South Wales back. They did it. They won, they went out there, they conquered, they were victorious. There were unknowns in the team. People we've never even heard of this guy. Why is he playing for Queensland? But these guys went out there, they'd overthrown the evil reign of New South Wales, and when they got home to Queensland, there were celebrations in the street. I remember seeing images of the Queen Street Mall. It was packed with people celebrating the Queensland State of Origin team. The crowds rejoiced, praising the guys who had gone and reclaimed the honour of their state. And we love champions, not just in Queensland, all over the world. We love someone who we can get behind, someone who's going to fight the good fight. We love these people and we want to back them. We want to get behind them as much as we possibly can. They're our heroes and we adore them. We praise them because of what they do. When the Queensland team won, all of Queensland won with them. Now, 2,000 years ago, a similar event happened, but rather than have a celebration after the victory, the celebration was beforehand. That celebration was what we read about tonight. So keep your eyes on Matthew 21. Keep that open in front of you tonight. But I want to say, when we look at these two events, the State of Origin team and what happened 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, there was a lot more on the line. This wasn't just the pride of a state on the line here. It wasn't just a football team winning the best of a three-game series. Every player that walked onto that field walked off with their lives. Their lives weren't at stake going into this. But what happens 2,000 years ago is life and death. It's more than pride. What we read about in Matthew 21 is more than just Israeli nationalism. There's Israelites going, yes, we're going to reclaim what we lost. What's going on here is far bigger than football. Toward the back end of the Old Testament, to set the scene a little bit, why this was such a big celebration. The Jews had chosen to continually disobey God. God had given them the land. God had given them the rules to live by. Israel took the blessings from God, but seemed to say over and over again that they didn't want to live the way that God would have them to live. They just didn't want to do that. They were continually disobedient. And God had told them, if you were going to be disobedient, if you continue in disobedience, if you continue in sin, then there will be a punishment. The disobedience continued, and the punishment was that Israel, the whole nation, was taken into captivity. They were in captivity for about 80 years. And God, in his grace, returned them to the land. But even when they got back to the land, things were never the way that they remembered them being. The third king of Israel, Solomon, when he ruled, the kingdom was massive, the third well-known king. The former dignitaries would come to Solomon. They would pay homage to Solomon. Israel was a massive empire. It was fantastic. In the time of David, they were unbeatable in battle. They never got back there. Yes, after these kings, things were on a downward spiral, but that God was with them. They won many battles. They were powerful. But after they were sent out of the land, they returned. There were always ongoing niggles, struggles with the nations around them. The nations around them tended to run roughshod over Israel. At the time of Jesus, they were now living not as their own nation, but under the rule of the Roman Empire. They weren't really their own nation. There'd been promises made that a son of David, a forever king, would come, one who would rule forever over Israel. They would get their nation back, is what they're looking forward to. And this is why this is such a huge celebration in Matthew 21. Crowds lined the street to call out praise to Jesus. Crowds put their cloaks and their branches, their palm branches on the road, so that the colt Jesus was riding on, the donkey, wouldn't even have its feet touch the ground. The crowds were ecstatic. Is this the victory that they'd been waiting for? Is this the release from oppression? They can get their pride, get their nation, get their, perhaps even their identity back as a people. Now let's rewind a little bit and look at the start of this passage. Back at verse 1, we see that Jesus and his disciples were drawing nearer to Jerusalem. Now, the time of year they were coming up to Jerusalem was the time of the Passover. Now, this was a celebration in Israel where they remembered one of the nights near the back end of their time in Egypt, where God had told them through Moses that they were to sacrifice a lamb and they were to paint the blood of the lamb on the doors of their house, on the doorposts of their house, so the angel of death who came through the land would pass over them. That's where the name Passover comes from. For Israel, this was a national celebration, a remembrance of what God had done among them, that God wasn't just an idol, that God was real and that he was active with his people. Remembrance of what he'd done in the past. So as they come up to Jerusalem, there would have been stacks of people around. All the Israelites would have been coming to Jerusalem to remember this together as a nation. But before getting into the city itself, Jesus gets to the Mount of Olives and he sends two disciples ahead of him with specific instructions on how to organize what we might call the ride into town. So he told them to go in and to get the colt and the donkey. It happens. Now, you may notice that this is all about the triumphal entry tonight. Jesus had spent 3 years ministering to the people of Israel. He had spent 3 years teaching them. He has spent 3 years healing people in incredible ways. He has spent 3 years casting out demons, doing all sorts of amazing wonders and signs before the people. We see that Jesus is more than just a man, and his precognition, his knowing ahead of time about what's going to happen here, reminds us that the Jesus we're looking at tonight is not just an ordinary man. There is more than just a man going into Jerusalem with his followers tonight. There are things that Jesus has done which are outside the scope of human possibilities. Now, we see in the passage tonight that he sends his disciples in, the two of them in, with the line that if they're questioned about whether they should be untying the donkey and her colt, just say, the Lord has need of them. Now, we don't see in this account here, but there is another account of this same story. And the different gospels give slightly different perspectives, which say they were questioned by the owner of the colt and the donkey. And the disciples did say this to the man who owned them, and they were still allowed to take the colt and the donkey. Now, some people might say this guy was distracted by the crowds. There were too many people coming in. There was too much going on. He had a lot on his mind, so he just let them go. Some people write books which say that. But I don't know about you, but if I owned a colt and a donkey or my car, and somebody came up to me and tried to take my car, I said, no, please don't take my car. That's my car. But no, it's okay. The Lord has need of them. I would not be giving them my car. It's not going to happen. That's my car. But what we see here is that Jesus knew what was going to happen. It's a reminder that he is truly more than just a man. So the guys got the donkey and they got the colt and they returned back to Jesus. And they did this to fulfill what was a prophecy from the Old Testament. Verse 4 tells us that. It's a prophecy from the Old Testament. Now, Nehemiah, who was a prophet, in chapter 9, verse 9 of his book, which is worth looking up in the Old Testament, says that the king is going to ride into town on the donkey. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is exactly what we were told in the Old Testament would happen. Exactly what Scripture said would happen was happening. In this, we see the humility of Jesus. The crowds come to celebrate the king. As a king, he could have said, no, get me the biggest, the greatest, the glossiest coated horse you can find me, and that'll be maybe sufficient enough for me. I'll ride in on that. But he said, no. No, get me the colt, get me the donkey. I'm riding in on them. What makes the humility here even more astounding is that he is proving again and again that he is more than just a man. He is greater than a man. His entrance could be on anything far greater than what a normal man would ride in on, but he chooses to fulfill what Scripture says and chooses one of the lowliest animals to enter the town in. But the crowds had some recognition of this. The crowds knew what was going on. As we get to verse 8, we see the crowds lining the street with their coats and the palm branches like we talked about earlier, or the branch of trees, why some churches will call the Sunday before Easter Palm Sunday. But we see this happening. The crowds knew. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is not just one or two people. This is multitudes of people before and behind crying out praise to the Lord. This is not a quiet, unnoticed entrance to the city. Verse 10 says, when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? People noticed. And for many of them, they noticed in the right way. Hearing about this person who can command such interest, asking questions, who is this? Really, who is this? Who is this man that would enter our city in this way? That is the right question to be wondering. That's the right question to be asking if you don't yet know who Jesus is. And it's the right question to keep asking. to keep looking into it and to remind ourselves, because the answer astounds us. The crowds had an idea of who he was, this forever king, this king who would reign forever, the son of David, the one they've been looking forward to. The king was coming to his people, and his people had the right idea. They called out praise to him, they honoured him, they glorified him. And the word they cried out, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is used in the Greek here, but it's originally from the Hebrew language, which was the language of the Old Testament. And it was Hoshiana, which means save, please. That word's only used one time in the Old Testament, in Psalm 118, verse 25, which is up there on the screen. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. When this psalm was written, Israel was surrounded. Israel had enemies who seemed to be about to just run all over the top of them. And the guy who writes this psalm says, save, please. He asks the Lord to do an amazing work among them. He cries out to God. Now, if you do look at Psalm 118, verse 25, look later on at what follows, because the answer almost comes to the psalmist, the guy who wrote it, straight away. He realizes that salvation, the means of being saved, is going to come through the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That someone is Jesus. He came in the name of the Lord. Now, because the answer seemed to come so quickly to the psalmist, the word Hosanna had its meaning changed a little bit among the Israelites, a little bit like words do sometimes change meanings in our English language today. And rather than just be a cry of praise to God, the word Hosanna meant to these people that it was praising God for the salvation that he had promised. For the salvation, this one right here with them. Right then, Jesus, who had come to save them from oppression. The promised salvation was here. The king was here. The one come in the name of the Lord to free God's people from slavery and captivity was there to bring about the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to steal Nathan's thunder for next week, but that praise did not last. In the space of a week, things changed significantly. One of the songs we sing, and we have sung it here, we sang this morning at Everton Park, is once they praised him, but now they cry for murder. Now, this is meant to be a celebration. Should they have waited until after the victory before they celebrated? Were they too soon in celebrating? Was this triumphal entry for nothing? Was this parade for nothing? In some ways, the parades we give our football teams are pointless. Next year, someone else has a crack at the same trophy. Was it wasted? I mean, they've been waiting a long, long time for this. This king, this saviour, had been promised right back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. It had been 400 years since the last book of the Old Testament was written before this. Was all that waiting for nothing? Was the celebration too early? Should they have waited just a bit longer? Well, we do need to come back for the next 2 weeks to see the answers to these questions. But what was happening and what was going to happen was no surprise to Jesus. Remember, this was at the time of the Passover. Now, the particular day that Jesus was entering into Jerusalem was a day that the Passover lamb, the lamb sacrificed to represent what God has done to save his people, to remind them of that. That lamb was to be chosen on this day. Now, when that lamb was chosen, the sacrificial Passover lamb, some people might call it the Paschal lamb, when that lamb was chosen, it was presented to the people. Think about what's going on here. Jesus knew ahead of time there was going to be a donkey and there was going to be a colt there. Jesus knew ahead of time that if his disciples were given the right words to answer this man, that he would have that donkey and colt to enter the city in. What was happening was no surprise to Jesus. He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. And just like that lamb was presented to the people, he was presenting himself to the crowds as that lamb. We might be wondering why. Why go to such lengths if the end is just death? If in a week's time, this all changes, and maybe it's all been for nothing, what was the point? The people of Israel needed a savior. They needed somebody to free them. Is this false hope? Is this a scam? Why go to all these lengths? The crowds thought they needed someone who could free them from the Romans. And recognizing that they needed to be freed was right, but not just from the Romans. They thought that was what they needed saving from the most, but Jesus is showing in this passage that there is something greater that they need to be saved from. Jesus is not entering the city in a resigned way, just going, yeah, I'm going to die in a week. What's the point? Jesus entering the city in a determined way. Salvation does come from the one who comes in the name of the Lord. How that plays out might not always be what we expect, though. It might not be what we personally hope for from God. God doesn't always act in the way that we would want him to or expect him to, but he perfectly knows things ahead of time. He has shown time and time again, as we've looked at in this last term, the grace, the mercy he has given to us, and the faith he has gifted us with that will see us stay with him safely for all of eternity. We trust in God because he is good, because he is faithful, and he does not leave people with false hope. The crowds praised Jesus. They praised him, most likely because they thought that he was going to free them from Roman persecution, which wasn't really what he came to do. But when we read of Jesus here today, when we read of this triumphant king coming to his people, offering himself entirely selflessly as a sacrifice to free people, not from the Romans, not from a nation holding any sway over us, but from sin itself, which has infected each and every one of us. How do we respond to Jesus? How will we respond to Jesus every day of our lives? Will we praise him? Will we glorify him? Will we give him every bit of credit that comes to us because we know that we've been made by God, that what we do is because God has allowed us to do that? Do we give him what he deserves in every regard? Will we make such a big fuss about him so that everyone around us wants to know, who is this? Who is this? If you don't yet know the answer, We see in this passage that he is more than an ordinary human. This is God in human flesh who we're talking about. This is God in human flesh who came in humility, who came in the name of the Lord. He came to bring salvation. Maybe we haven't yet cried out, "Save, please," to God. Maybe we think we've got it all together. We live in the lucky country. Why do we need someone from 2,000 years ago? Now, we will see more in the next 2 weeks. But the part of history that we're looking at tonight and for the next 2 weeks contains hope. We see next week probably the darkest chapter of human history. But through that darkness is hope of eternity. The hope and the certain hope that our sin can be dealt with once and for all by the one who died once as that paschal lamb, as that Passover lamb to cover over all of our sins. We struggle in so many ways to live in a right way, in a healthy way, in a good way. But here is someone, Jesus, who did live perfectly, who knew the enormous cost that was ahead of himself, and despite all his perfection, still chose to do what was necessary to save messed up people like you and I, sinful people like you and I. He faced it determined to do right by God and to bring glory to God. Jesus is not just a man, he is fully man and fully God. He is worth praising as a king of everything. He is worth praising as the one who brings salvation from sin, freedom from the single most oppressive thing that has impacted mankind. Do we praise him each and every day?